Matt, and share with our people about the mission and title. Oh, I brought this up here. And we have plenty of prayer cards in the back, so if you don't have a prayer card, there are plenty back there. Please grab one today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you guys this morning. I've heard a lot about you secondhand, and it's all been good things, so we're excited about presenting this morning. So, as he mentioned, I'm a missionary to Thailand. Here's a picture of my family. It's kind of a dated picture because our oldest Judah is 5 now, and our youngest Gabriel is 2, and that's my wonderful wife. Gabriel was about 4 months old when we moved to Thailand. So, as mentioned, we're missionaries to Thailand, not Taiwan. Inevitably, somebody's going to come up after this and say, "How was your time in Taiwan?" And I'll say, "I don't know. I don't live there." So this is Thailand. It's the horseshoe-shaped country in Southeast Asia. You can see the border there. It's right next to Cambodia, Vietnam, Laos, Burma, and Malaysia in the south. And we live way up at the top where that thumbtack is, in a city called Chiang Rai. So here's a outline of the province of Chiang Rai where we live, and all the little places that we've marked. But you can see how close it is to the border of Laos and Burma. If you drive an hour north, you get to what's called the Golden Triangle, where you can see Burma and Laos across the Mekong River. So, very close. So, this morning, I just want to kind of give you a context of where we're working. I will explain a little bit about what we do, but I think it'll be really helpful just to see where we're working and kind of get some pictures and an idea of that. So, in northern Thailand, we have 3 seasons officially and 1 kind of unofficial season. We have a cool season, Thai winter. It's about like, well, actually, it's colder here now than it is in Thailand at this time. The rest of the year, it's hot, and it's either hot and dry or hot and wet. It's either hot and it never rains, or it's hot and it never stops raining. In between the cool and the hot and dry season, 1 and 2 there, there's also the unofficial smoky season. This is when the farmers, not just in Thailand, but in the local areas, will cut down their crops and burn them to prepare for their next cycle. And this is what it looks like in Chiang Rai. This is not at night, and it's not a particularly cloudy day. It's just the smoke is very bad in northern Thailand. Thai language, it's a tonal language. The tones are extremely, extremely important. So you have a mid-tone, low-tone, high-tone, rising tone, and falling tone. There's an example of the Thai script. So the first word there is kao, and it is the verb to enter. The second word is kao, and it means rice or meal. The third word there is kao, and it is the adjective that if something smells fishy, this is what you would use. The next word is kao, and it means news. And so like you have kaobasut would be the gospel, or kao di would be good news. Next word is kao, and it means knee. And then the last word is kao, and it's the third person pronoun, he, she, they. So you have kao, 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 kao. And all those things mean different words. So if that wasn't confusing enough, you also have levels of formality, which are essentially different sets of vocabulary based on the level of interaction you're having. So we have this in English. We understand how to be polite, how to speak in a more formal setting versus a more informal one. But it's a little different in Thai because of the hierarchy that's kind of written into the society. Certain words just don't seem to have to give as much honor as deserved. So for instance, a normal person's hand would be mu, but God's hand is prahat. A normal person's eye would be tha. God's eye would be panit. And so you have different words for very similar things. We have no issue saying, you know, the hand of God or the right hand of God. But to them, to use that common word is not, it doesn't give enough honor. And you also have, so you have Christian words like that. If you're talking about Buddha's eyes or hands, it would be different words. If you're talking about the king's eyes or hands, it would be different words. Even things like the verb to eat. In a casual setting or a normal setting, you would say gin. But if you're talking more politely, you would say tan. And if you're talking very formally, you'd say rapatanahan. So you really have to know different sets of vocabulary and when to use them and with who. I want to briefly go through just kind of a history of missions in Thailand. I know at least one person in this room will appreciate that. So the first missionary to the Thai people was actually Ann Judson, Adoniram Judson's wife. She was the first known missionary to work with the Thai people, then known as the Siamese. And at that time, there were many Siamese prisoners of war in Burma. And so she began to share the gospel with them and to work with them. And Adoniram encouraged her to learn Thai. She learned it very quickly and actually translated a catechism, a tract, and Matthew's gospel into Thai. And her efforts led to the first recorded Thai convert that we know. I believe it would be pronounced Mong Shwe Pa Wen, but I'm not positive on the pronunciation. Carl Friedrich Augustus Gutzlav was the first resident missionary in Thailand, along with Jacob Tomlin. They were the first Protestant missionaries to actually live in Thailand. And they aimed at the Chinese in Thailand. They were actually trying to reach the Chinese in Thailand. But it's a good example of growing where you're planted. They learned Thai and also reached the Thai people by extension. They translated materials. They distributed books, Bibles, and medicine. And he was the husband of Maria Gutzlaff, who's the first missionary to die in Thai soil, or on Thai soil. So this is where the gospel starts going north. Daniel McGilvery. He was born the same year that Carl Gutzlaff and Jacob Tomlin arrived in Thailand. He grew up in a godly Presbyterian home. He studied under Charles Hodge at Princeton Seminary. He had a passion for exploration. So at that time, the mission was really centralized in Bangkok, around Bangkok. But he wanted to see that expand. And so he began to explore those things. He had a firm belief in God's sovereignty, both over over human history, over the individual happenings of life, and over salvation as well, individual salvation. So he focused on evangelism, church planting, and pastoral training, and really suffered a lot in his pursuit of those things, but also trusted the Lord to provide the fruit. He had a heart for the Lao, and he was the second foreigner to reach Chiang Mai. So at that time, Chiang Mai, northern Thailand, where we live, it consisted of Lao provinces that had been captured by the Kingdom of Siam. And so when he went north, he was not trying to reach northern Thailand as we know it today. He was actually trying to reach the Lao in what we know as northern Thailand today. He also believed that the gospel travels most naturally through already established social channels. And so at the time, people would try to focus on women and children because they believed that, you know, they would more easily embrace Christianity. But he actually went to the leaders of the society and said, if a royal family or a family in power embraced Christ, then that would remove many natural obstacles for others to embrace him. So most importantly, though, he was a lover of God and people and a faithful servant of Christ. His example is followed by many today in Thailand. This is the father of, so the person we just considered is known as the father of the Northern Church in Thailand. This figure here is known as the father of Chiang Rai. And for good reason. He was an architect and builder. At that time, the city wall, during the rainy season, would not allow the water to flow out of the city, so it would kind of pull up and stagnate and bring in mosquitoes. And the mosquitoes would bring in a lot of diseases. So he helped redesign the city to alleviate that problem. He also built a city hall. He built a hospital. And most importantly, he built a church and a school there as well. He was a doctor. But most importantly, again, he introduced people to the great physician. He was a church planner. So here are a few pictures from that era. This is Dr. Briggs with a tiger that he had killed. Thankfully, there are not many tigers in Thailand today. This is how they would get around. Travel on elephants or horseback sometimes, and they would go down these rivers, push down these rivers. This was his house. This is the hospital, and this is about 10 minutes away from our house in Chiang Rai, and it looks exactly the same. And here, too, this is the church and the school that he built, and again, it looks exactly the same. If you look, this is a modern picture, obviously, but if you look at the older pictures, it looks exactly the same. So the Thai people, there's roughly 70 million people living in Thailand. They're very kind. It's known as the Land of Smiles, and it lives up to that name. They're also a very considerate people. One of the highest social offenses you can give is to cause somebody to lose face, to see a na. And so essentially that means to cause somebody to be embarrassed or feel ashamed. And so if, for instance, I'm not saying this is a true story, I'm not saying it's not, you accidentally shortchange somebody at the local market, they're not going to cause a big scene or anything like that. They're going to address it in a very considerate way so that you're not dishonored. Because of that, they're also a very indirect culture. So instead of put throng throng, speaking straightforward, they put om om. They speak around the matter. So a lot of times means that the matter doesn't get addressed at all. They just kind of keep going. Very communal people. So families are very close. Other friends in the society are very close in a certain sense. But a lot of these relationships are also very merit-based. So there's a concept in Thai called bun kun, and it's essentially, if I do you a favor, you owe me a favor, and vice versa. So there's a lot of that. And some missionaries sometimes will come into Thai context, and they'll have, for instance, financial means to meet a need, and they'll give money or something to someone in need, and they'll never see that person again. And it's not because, you know, they were trying to freeload and run away, but it's because they feel obligated to pay back a debt now that they could never repay. And so that's very, very much in the relationships that are there. There's also an unwritten hierarchy that's just ingrained in the fabric. So if you think of it as a pyramid, and you have most honorable and less honorable, everyone is on that pyramid somewhere. So this is why if you go to Thailand, you might be asked how much money you make. You might be asked how old you are. Sometimes these questions would make us feel uncomfortable here, and they're not trying to make us feel uncomfortable. They're trying to see where you are on that pyramid so that they know how to address you. There's so many pronouns in Thailand, and it's not like the pronouns that are being pushed on us here in America. They're related to honor. So you'd use certain pronouns if you're on the same level. You'd use certain pronouns with other people if you're on different levels. And that just kind of becomes your relationship to that person. It's even in the infrastructure. So those who are higher on the pyramid would live in the cities or close to the cities, and those who are lower would live further away. It's even in some traditional Thai churches. Some traditional Thai churches, you would have these nice, comfortable couches and recliners and things for the pastors to sit on, and then people would kind of file in based on where they fall in that pyramid behind him. So it's very ingrained. Beliefs. So 93% Buddhist, 5% Muslim, 1% Christian. That 1% is very generous. It's actually about 0.6% evangelical. And then if you begin to talk to people who would call themselves evangelical Christians, it becomes pretty clear that a lot of them are Christians because that's how they grew up. And that's just become part of their identity. And that's the people that they hung around. So they're Christian in name only. Before I went to Thailand, I studied a lot about Buddhism. And when I got there, I realized very quickly that I knew a lot more about Buddhism than most of the people I was talking to. So it's kind of like cultural Christianity here. There's not a very textbook understanding of Buddhism. And Buddhism has survived in Thailand so long because of its ability to adapt and bring in other things. And so it's kind of a different depending on who you talk to. But I think there's some common things we could say about Thai spirituality. They believe in spirits. They believe spirits are in everything and everywhere. And so you would see people, we would think with Western eyes that people are worshiping statues and things like that. They would actually see it as a kind of a medium to the spiritual world. But they would ask for luck and good luck to come into their lives and for specific blessings and things like that from the local spirits. They try hard not to offend the local spirits. If anything bad happens, the spirit is behind it. So that's very much ingrained in their way of thinking. They believe in luck and karma. They believe that the good things you do or the bad things you do will eventually revisit you, whether in this life or the next. So when we think next life, we think endless existence. They think the next cycle of rebirth. They believe in self-reliance. So nobody can help you on your way to nirvana. Or some people would even believe in a heaven there. You have to do it all on your own. Nobody can help you at all. They believe in making merit. So again, we might think of making merit in terms of like good things that we might do to our neighbor. Of course, we know that doesn't actually make merit for us. But if one was to make merit, they might go serve at a soup kitchen or something like that. But in Thailand, it's very ritualistic. It's giving food to a monk. It's giving money to the temple. It may be even visiting different temples that are known for different things or different places or observing, sacred days or things like that. So I mentioned friendships here. I think this should have been in the other category. Friendships are very hard in Thailand. You have what's called a phuen gien, a friend that you eat with, a friend that you socialize with, or a phuen thai, someone that you die with, that you're with to the very end. And because of the hierarchical structure, they really don't have a lot of close friends. It's a very lonely people. If you use the wrong pronoun, you're either going to not give them the honor that they deserve. But once you, if you use the right pronoun, so for instance, if you say doctor so-and-so, if you don't say doctor so-and-so, it's not going to give them honor. But as soon as you say doctor so-and-so, that becomes your relationship to them from there on out. You're their patient, and they're your doctor. And so friendships are very difficult there. Unless you're on the exact same level, it's very difficult to have friendships with other groups. So here you may, I think when you showed me the town, we passed 5 churches in like one block. So you pass a lot of churches on the way to church here. This is something you might see in Thailand. This is what you would pass on the way to church in Thailand. Temples everywhere. In every village, really. This is another thing that you would see here is spirit houses. So this is, they would believe that the local spirits would kind of be around this area. So they would offer their sacrifices there and hopes of appeasing the spirits. This place is called the, literally translated, the navel of the city of Chiang Rai. So this is the very center of Chiang Rai, and there was some kind of ritual going on there.
The spirit houses, that was kind of a central area. Most homes have those individually too.
Yeah. These are examples of things you would see everywhere here. This is from a temple close by our house. It's a kind of a expedited blessing service, if you will. So apparently, if you go here and you ask, you know, for things, you get them expedited. This is the same place, this picture on the right, and if you don't know what to pray, then they've got a plaque that you can kind of just pray. This picture on the left is called a JD, and there's rumors, this is what I've heard, that there are pieces of the Buddha, like his remains, in these things, and I think prominent monks and things would also be buried under this, but it's an illustration of steps towards nirvana, as you can see, just the stages. So there's a lot of symbolism in the art and stuff that's in these temples. You would see what's called a panak, basically the king of the serpents, and you would see these everywhere. These are kind of the guardian spirits of the temples. And it's very interesting, in the West, our idols are very abstract. We have, you know, idols of, you know, greed, materialism, fame, you know, those kinds of things. But in a lot of places where the gospel has not, you know, made a lot of inroads yet, you see very tangible expressions of Satan's dominion. I mean, you see in the garden, Satan is associated with the image of the serpent. Even into Revelation, he is this great dragon. And so there are very tangible expressions of his reign in the hearts and minds of unbelievers there. This is inside the Blue Temple. Again, really, really close to our house. Ton of symbolism and stuff in the temples. This is a picture of monks I got off the internet because I felt weird just taking a picture of a bunch of monks. I don't think it's from Thailand. They typically the ones that I've seen have a brighter orange robe, so maybe from Cambodia or Vietnam or somewhere else. So say you're a faithful Buddhist and you do all the right rituals, you do all the right things. Have you ever seen this?
Yes, I've seen those all over the place.
Okay. So you go to your, you're experiencing so much bad luck in your life. You're so confused at why that would be. So you go to your local monk, and your monk asks you, have you bought a car anytime recently? Oh yeah, I bought a car last week. And he says, well, what color was it? You say, well, it's black. He says, oh, he said, that's the problem. You should have bought a white car. That's why all this bad luck is coming into your life. Well, when you make about $300 a month, you can't just go buy another car. And you can't afford to have the paint changed. So you buy a sticker that says this car is white. So apparently the spirits in Thailand are colorblind, but they can read Thai. Well, this brings me to our work. Again, I wanted to give you a context of our work so that you know some of the challenges of it, but also just so that you get an idea of where we are. The past 2 years, we've been focusing on language and culture study. That's been the emphasis. So I've had a few opportunities to preach and to lead some Bible studies, but really the predominant focus of our past 2 years has been Thai language. And that's laid a good foundation for us to go back and for me to teach workshops. So our missions agency is called Timothy II Project International, and they focus on giving basic theological education to indigenous pastors. Our specific focus is pastors who don't have access to formal theological training. We're trying to fill a specific gap, but a lot of times others want to join as well, so we're grateful for that. We've got 4 workshops, Knowing God, Loving God, Trusting God, and Serving God. And it's kind of a blend of systematic and practical theology, things that we find most helpful to pastors. So I'll mention briefly, because I think we've got time, kind of the layout of it. We have kind of the text that we're explaining, and then we have a brief explanation of the doctrine. And then we ask the pastors to actually teach it back to us so that we know what they're understanding. There was one time that Steve Curtis, the founder of our organization, was teaching in a Buddhist context about Christ telling Peter to cast his net on the other side of the boat, and his response, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Steve asked the pastors there, why do you think he responded that way? And he said, well, because he was catching fish. And so they have very, you know, they have sacred days. They have a day every week, actually, where they won't sell meat at the markets, because that day you're not allowed to kill fish. So they miss the point entirely. But if you're just teaching and just lecturing, you would miss that. You would never know that they didn't understand that whole concept. So we ask them to teach it back to us so we get what they actually understand. And then we show more scriptural support for what we're talking about. And finally, we basically encourage them, you know, how would you teach this to others? And so they will bring in some of their own cultural illustrations and things to kind of help explain the doctrine. So we're excited about that. First priority when we get back is to get our visa stuff situated, and then to start on these workshops. So I'll be teaching English there, actually with the language school that we learned Thai at. They've opened an English curriculum as an outreach. So we had to go this route. This wasn't our initial route. We were going to get a volunteer visa and go a different way. But things had changed in Thailand, and so we're having to go this route. Church planting, that's been the long-term goal. We've always, you know, ideally wanted to wait for a team, for teammates to come. And so we have that now. If you see number 8, Nico and Roxanne Fonsell. We've got the Second London Confession translated into Thai. And so when we get back, Nico and I are going to start talking about church constitution. We're going to have that translated. And hopefully, Lord willing, we church planting will be on the radar sooner than I expected. So we're looking forward to those discussions. I want to develop some more workshops as well. You know, part of the blessing of being in Thailand permanently is that we can teach several workshops in different ways. So kind of develop the next level to these Timothy 2 workshops, or maybe specific areas of struggle and things like that. Translation, we're working with Chapel Library. I don't know if you're familiar with Chapel Library. I think I saw a track back there from them. But we're going to be working to translate some of those things. I'm working on a little booklet right now. When we get back, I want to start a book study or Bible study. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet, but I think it may be like the Baptist Catechism, walking through some of that. And we're praying that, you know, the Lord would form a group that that could actually become the church plant in the future. So here's our certification for completing Thai. There's the Fonsales, Nico and Roxanne, and Nicholas is their kid. Well, how can you pray for us? Pray for our visas. That's been a challenge. They've changed a lot of things and made it very difficult, not just for us, but for a lot of missionaries in Thailand. Also pray that we would gain natural fluency in Thai. I would say we're probably functionally fluent. We can get around and, you know, say that thingamajig that does this, you know. So we're not having to use Google Translate or look things up in the dictionary as much anymore. But we're also being understood, right, and we're able to understand. But there are certain ways that a Thai person would say something that, you know, we would say it differently. So just to gain more natural fluency in Thai. Pray for partnerships with nationals. So some of the men who come to our workshops, they are benefited by it, and they'll come back. And then some, it just grips them. And they just become enamored with the ministry. And so those guys we spend more time with, make sure that they understand the material on a deeper level. And then they begin teaching the workshops themselves. I think there's one man in particular that would maybe be this in the future. But just pray that those partnerships would be formed, because ultimately we're not trying to build something that depends on us, but trying to help the Thai church. Pray for Thailand. Pray that they would speak the truth in love. This is huge in the churches. A lot of things just don't get addressed. They keep speaking around the matter until they miss it entirely. And so not a lot of truth speaking. Also that they would reason from Scripture rather than culture. I think this is a huge thing. I think that's part of the speaking indirectly and not dealing with matters. They kind of push that aside as, well, this is the Eastern, the Thai way to do things. And I'm trying to, as much as I have opportunity, teach that, you know, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. So we've received a new kingdom, and therefore we receive a new culture, and it transcends American culture, Thai culture. We have to obey King Jesus. Pray that the hearts of the Buddhists would obviously be open. The gospel has been in Thailand for a long time, but it's still, you know, less than 1% of the country is Christian. So just pray that the Lord would send his Spirit and convert many. And then also a grasp of the freeness of God's grace. So I mentioned bunkun, the concept of bunkun, this idea that you do me a favor and I owe you a favor kind of thing. That's very much their concept of grace. In fact, one translation of the Thai Bible actually uses bunkun for God's grace. So their idea is God has done me a favor in the gospel and now I have to repay it with my holiness, my holy life, and things like that. The concept of free grace is a huge challenge for the Thai mind. Because there's really not a lot. You don't even see like panhandling in Thailand. I've never seen anyone standing on the road asking for money, because of the merit-based relationship that people have to one another. They don't ask for handouts. So the idea that we are given everything freely in Christ, it's just a really hard concept to grasp. So how can you support us? You're already supporting us financially. We're grateful for that. We're fully supported. We could always use more prayer. You know, you can pray for us. And hopefully this gives you an idea of maybe some of the particulars and things like that. One of the best ways that you can support us, though, is actually by supporting our teammates, Nico and Roxanne Poncel. So they're about 65% of their support right now. They thought a couple months ago that they were 100%, so they started preparing their visa documents and things like that. But they had a big supporter kind of fall through and not give as much as he had pledged. So they're trying to get out there in May. They've already started language school online, and they're trying to get out there by May because all the documents that they prepared are time-stamped, and if they don't get out there by then they're going to have to redo all that stuff. So we're thrilled to have teammates, yeah, that's one of the best ways. I think I left about 10 minutes for question, right? Okay. Yes?
So do you find in the church, when people are truly converted, that hierarchy, that the systematic way of looking at each other breaks down and becomes more flat because of the brotherhood of Christ?
I do in places where there are true Christians. In fact, in one place, it seems to be non-existent. It's a pretty healthy church. So I think a lot of this has to do with identity. Identity is a big thing there. Where you belong in society is a big thing there. So once you have a place, even if it's Christian, even if you don't know the gospel or like don't know anything about Christianity, if that's your place because your parents were Christians, then that's your place in society. So I think a lot of churches, the more traditional churches that have that in there, are churches that are probably filled with a lot of unbelievers. And also, I think that that's part of the like reasoning from culture rather than scripture. They kind of justify, I think probably even true believers may justify that behavior because they're thinking of it not, they're reasoning not from scripture but from culture. So, there's three. Which one?
Oh,
yes, ma'am.
Well, you were saying that they don't have, friendships aren't real common there like they are here. Mm-hmm. Are family units real strong? And families, when you said there's panhandlers, so would that be because if somebody was that down and out on their luck, the family would step in and take care of them? And then last but not least, is education based like that, where children go to school with, like, in other words, so if a child was in a, like, we aspire to have our children do better than us, so if how would a child become a doctor if they weren't in that in the right place on that pyramid? Are they able to aspire for other things, and then does the whole family move up with them once you have a family member that's gone to another tier?
The last part I'm not entirely sure about. I would assume that it would honor the whole family. And so I'd assume that there would be some movement upward for the whole family. But as far as, parents, like, the children, they are studying all the time there. Parents want their kids to learn English so that they can get better jobs. So it's not a stationary thing. In one sense, people can move up. But things are changing with that all the time. Did I answer? I think there was a part that I missed there.
I'm just about like the pan. So would family take care of family? Is that one of the reasons there's no panhandlers?
Yeah. Well, part of it is that another part of it is, you know, the people who panhandle there are selling like little snacks or something like that. They're at the intersections, but it's they're not just asking for money. They're doing something.
If you were really down on it, if you were destitute, you know, like a widow or something like that, the family would take care of her? Is that
they're supposed to. So, yeah, that's part of the you asked about the closeness of family relations. They're very close, but it's a merit-based closeness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So there's a heavy obligation for kids to take care of their parents later in life. Which is, that's a good thing. But the reason those bonds are so connected is because it's so merit-based. So hopefully that answered. Yes?
You said that we might be asked how old we were, how much money we made. Do religious particular beliefs or religion or piety, are they honorable? Would you be asked about that?
Yeah, people would, if you were teaching the scripture, they would call you ajahn, which pretty much means a professor. They're very open and respectful to learning things. Now the problem is, because Buddhism is how it is, they'll just say, well, yeah, we'll take Jesus too, so that's the resiliency of it, is that it adapts to everything around it. So yes,
how do they receive the straightforward truth of the gospel? Because you said they like to talk around and don't address things directly.
Yeah.
When you tell them the exclusivity of Christ, I mean, that's not always comfortable for people in our culture. How is that received?
In the church, it's received well because people have heard it, but there's not a lot of evangelism going on there in general. That's not really being shared with unbelievers a lot. I had our second semester, I had the opportunity for a whole semester to share with one of our teachers. We had two Buddhist teachers in the school, and I got one, and Danielle got the other. My wife got the other for that semester. And so, the flood, when we read that story, I asked her, I said, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? And she said, well, yeah, it does. And then I was able to explain to her, the seriousness of our sin and what it takes to remove it. So, she basically said, that won't reach a Thai person's heart. And I said, well, yeah, it's part of it. So, yeah, I mean, that's a challenge, but yeah.
So what is the approach to evangelism then? Because you kind of said that's really not happening or that's not going on.
Yeah.
So how is it that your Lord is reaching the Thai people? people that are in those churches? That how did they get from where they were to believers?
Yeah. Mostly through families and missionaries in days gone by, they were more straightforward about the things. Today, there's a lot of just craziness going on in the missions world. I was talking to a pastor, Thai pastor, and I was asking him specifically about how to address difficult issues with people in a Thai context. And he said, you can speak straightforward to people. You just give the reasons why you're doing so beforehand. So I think in a more of a Western context, we would answer and then give the reasons, but they would give the reasons and then answer. So you're kind of leading them into to brace themselves for the stronger. I think that has something to do with it. I think actually building relationships is a good thing as well. People are very naturally closed off already. Mm-hmm. And so the person at the market is not going to be ready for a conversation about their soul. Like, they're just already so much distance there. But getting to know people and being intentional about sharing and just kind about it, and kind of even over-explaining some things at times. I think we're learning this stuff on the go, so yeah. 2 years, yeah. I may have a different answer.
Okay. So it sounds like to me, correct me if I'm wrong, is if just like here, obviously we know from Scripture that God's the one that has to open up the hearts. So here in America, we have all the answers.
Yeah.
We know, and yet there's untold millions that are without Christ, right?
Yeah.
Even though we would understand, even in culture, the biblical model who Christ is. In Thai, just the whole mental thought, and then salvation and the directness of what true salvation is, mm-hmm. Faith in Jesus Christ, unmerited.
Yeah.
So one way or another, either whether it's here or there, the Lord obviously has to do a work
right.
in that individual's life for them to be able to see themselves as sinners. And that's one question I had thought of. Do the Thai people understand or think of the concept? Do they think of sin? Do they have something that is the concept of sin in their culture?
Yeah, that's part of the reason why evangelism, you have to take a longer road to evangelism, because you have to, they don't think of creator, they think of endless loop, right? Mm-hmm. And they don't think of sin, obviously, as being against a creator. So you have to really explain those things. They think of sin as, killing a fish on the wrong day, or something like that. So they think of it in very different categories. You have to really explain it. You want me to do one more?
Let me just because of our time.
Okay.
If you have more questions, please find Matt at some later point. He will be happy to answer those questions for you. Just because we have another important obligation coming in the very near future. So I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Matt, and these things that he has mentioned. Please continue to pray individually. Of course, we will corporately as a church. So let me pray, and then just some brief instructions before we head down.
Matt is preaching tonight, too, so yes. He'll be preaching tonight.
Lord God, we do thank you. We thank you for what you are doing in Thailand. We thank you for our brother Matt and his family. Lord, help them. These things that have just been mentioned by him, the difficulties of communicating the gospel, Lord, but you have called all to do that very thing, to communicate. Though there are difficulties between cultures, from culture to culture, and particularly in Thailand, Lord, you know that. We ask you to use our brother and use those that are sharing the gospel, that they might clearly communicate. But Lord, above all, we ask you to do your work within Thais, to raise up Thais that submit, bow the knee to you alone, Lord, and worship you, Lord. We pray for true believers in Thailand, Lord. that is the desire of our heart, is that there would be many on that day that you return from Thailand that are called forth by your name and praise you and honor you, because, Lord, you have done that work in them. Lord, help our brother, help their language abilities and these ministries that they have mentioned. Now, Lord, help us as we continue to celebrate in just a moment, as we celebrate this ordinance of baptism collectively as a church, where you have given us so many things to be thankful for. We praise you, Lord. All of this in your precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.